Where is the evidence of God's hand in today's world? You know, surely if there is really a God, he wouldn't allow all of this evil. So say so many people, so many times. But brethren, there is proof, and it is all the evil. Now, what do I mean by that? The Bible reveals that a fallen spirit being, an archangel called Satan, is identified as the God of this age. He is the God that is present in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. That is the quote I'm pulling that from. In John 12 and verse 31, Satan is called the ruler of this world by Jesus Christ. He named him. The word Satan translated means adversary. And Satan is named the devil in the New Testament, called the devil. And that means slander or false accuser. Is it any wonder that people are confused if that is the God, that Satan is the ruler of this world? Let's also look at 1 Corinthians 11, verses 13 and 15. Just a little bit more about the condition of this world and why there is so much evil, so much confusion. In 1 Corinthians 11, then, in verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ," those who proclaim the religion of Christ, Christianity, are called false apostles and deceitful workers. Verse 14, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." My title is, "What is the Work of God?" And something Jesus Christ is doing, he began and continues to do, helps set the stage for what I'm going to be speaking about today. It's found in 1 John 3 and verse 8. 1 John 3 and verse 8. John writes and says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So I've talked about a couple of things here. Number one, who is the God of this world? And now the fact that Jesus Christ was manifested, that he appeared as a human on the earth for a great purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And they're not good. They're evil. They're wrong. They are the very actions which have confused the world, or has. A beginning point to understand is that Jesus Christ is in the process of putting an end to the rule of Satan. And I want us to understand that it's an ongoing process. It's not a one-time thing, although it certainly will culminate at a point in the future. And he also put an end of those evil spirit beings who serve him, who now rule along with Satan in this world. God the Father sent Jesus into the world to accomplish many, many things. I'm more targeted in a particular aspect of the work of God that involves mankind at this point. John 17 and verse 8. "For I have given to them the words which you have given to me. Christ here saying, what you told me to do and say, Father, I said it. I did it. I gave it to them. I taught them. For 3.5 years he taught them. And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. They testified to that, acknowledged that he was the Son of the living God. And they have believed that you sent me. God sent Jesus Christ into the world with the work before him. Now, Jesus acknowledged this many times, and I want to pick up some of those, just to emphasize even more what he was talking about in this prayer of his in John 17. Jesus spoke of the fact that the Father sent him. It was a matter of credentialing, if you please, of adding the authority to what he was doing because it was coming from God the Father. John 6 and verse 38. There's several verses or a couple of verses on either side of the one I'm quoting here that I'll come back to in just a moment. He said in John 6, verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He came to this earth with a job to accomplish. Now let's back up and read the whole sweep here in verses. Well, I'll pick it up at verse 39 and continue on. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day, or them. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What we're reading in these two verses is a enlargement on by Christ on what his job was. He was sent into the world to accomplish something in this satanic ruled time period that's been the history of mankind since they were formed. John 6, verse 29. Powerful statement he makes here. What's important is to not just read this without understanding the fuller context. So let me read John 6, verse 29 to you. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Again, a calling, a process for human beings to come to know the Father, because Christ came to reveal the Father, as he says in other places. But I'm, again, as I go through the sermon, think in terms of this is the work that Christ was assigned to accomplish and do, among many other responsibilities. Our believing must be based on what Jesus Christ taught. Here's a cautionary note in Titus 1, verse 16. And this is where Satan makes his entree and is able to obscure the truth of God when people do this. Titus 1 and verse 16, Christ says, they profess to know God. Do you know the Lord? Very common statement that people who practice a particular form of Christianity that is more identified in this world, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So there is denying going on. even though they say, I know the Lord, I want to go to heaven, I'm afraid to go to hell. That's not enough. That's not the work that Jesus Christ is involved in accomplishing at all. John 14 and verse 12. People say, well, this thing of works, you've got that all upside down. All you have to do is believe. Just as I read in, they quote that verse, that this is the work of God to, and I want to get it exactly here, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Now, what does it mean to really believe in Christ? Well, already from Titus 1:16, we know that it involves works, action, something beyond just faith. John 14 and verse 12, most assuredly, I say to you, and he's talking to the disciples here. This is an important point that he's drawing and making here. I say to you, he who believes in me. Okay, we've already read about that in the verse that in John. The works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Scriptures like this define what it means to believe in Christ. How is that possible that the followers and the believers in Christ could do greater works? Well, that has happened. The message has gone out more broadly. He set the standard, the imperfect standard of righteousness. But he's left it to his church to carry forward the message of salvation that he made possible. Now I want to pick up, if you're in John, let's go back to John chapter 4. I'm going to give you a series of verses here because I want to make this example of Jesus Christ emphatic in terms of how he approached his entry into the world and the job that God, that the Father had given to him. John 4 and verse 34. John 4 and verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And what Christ is talking about here very specifically is the work that he was commissioned to do at that time. John 5 and verse 36. John 5 and verse 36, but I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. I'm authorized to do this job. The Jews of his day, especially the religious Jews, absolutely rejected what Christ said, what he presented before them as proof. They rejected undeniable proof. And proof was given. John 17 and verse 4. Here we come to the point in the life of Jesus Christ as a human being where he was able to say that he had completed the commission given to him. He said in John 17 and verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And that involves several things, but one other finishing point for Jesus Christ is found in John 19 and verse 30. Here is what Jesus Christ said as a final statement in his human life. just before he died. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And there was more involved, of course, here. There was a spear plunged in under his ribs and pierced, and it pierced his heart, and he bled to death. And he knew that, and he was able to say, "It is finished." His sacrifice, this part of the work that God had given him to accomplish, was finished. Only certain aspects of God's work were finished by Jesus Christ or fulfilled. But both the Father and Jesus Christ continue to do their work. And I think understanding this is a vital point. There's a tendency in our society today to think in terms of Christianity as being something that only had activity about 2,000 years ago. That Christ, that God the Father are not mightily involved in today's world. Otherwise, who can account for all this evil? John 5 and verse 17. Christ had done something on the Sabbath. He had healed a man on the Sabbath. And the Jews were really upset, but his answer to that was that my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. And let's remember that Christ did nothing through his own power. God was involved with this healing on the Sabbath. And so we see that God backed up Christ fully for the work that he was to do. Jesus also spoke of another work that he would start and one that he would sustain. Matthew 16 and verse 18. And I want to come back. My question in my title in my sermon was, what is the work of God? We're going to see some parts of that, some aspects of it, because these parts of the work of God apply to humanity in a very direct and personal way. Matthew 16 and verse 18. And I also, Christ's words here, and I also say to you, well, let me back it up. I want to give some context here. Verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they say, well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Again, we see the support of understanding that the Father provides in backing up Jesus Christ. Now, I'm pointing these things out because it leads to a final conclusion here that we must understand that God backs up us if he has called us and placed us in his work. And I also say to you, or say that you are Peter, and on this rock, on him, on himself, that is Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. In other words, it won't die out. It will continue. And so it has for these 2,000 years, sometimes more emphatically or dramatically in the world scene, and sometimes less. And right now, we're in a time of less, when few people really know the truth of God and the work that is being accomplished right now by his people. But Christ said that he was going to build his church. He did, and he continues to guide his church. Let's look at what happened in following his resurrection in Mark 16. Mark 16, I want to read verses 19 and 20. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven. And that's the scene we have played out in Acts 1. And sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen, he says. Let's go to Acts 2, verse 22. Pick up a little bit more about this support that goes on for the church, to make the point that even following the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the work of the church was supported by the Father and by Jesus Christ. And so it continues. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. God supported what Jesus Christ did. Verses 32 through 33. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, Jesus Christ, poured out this which you now see and hear. More power was given to the church to do the work of the church of God, the work of God. Luke 12. Here's a promise that applies to us today, and the living Jesus Christ will back this up. He has been given authority to oversee the work of his church that he continues to oversee. Luke 12 and verse 11. Now when they bring you into the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you should say or ought to say. Remember what happened to Stephen when he came before the Jewish leaders, and his message is recorded in Acts. Very inspirational. But all through that, you can see the hand of God guiding. And it was a witness for Stephen. It was the final witness he was to give. But that's what God wanted done at that time. God has given us knowledge of the future. He has revealed prophecy to us. Let's go to Revelation 1, verses 1 through 2. To paint this picture or lay out this scenario, I would like us to at least come away from the sermon I'm giving today with the ever-present sense and awareness that God is very actively involved, that Jesus Christ is very actively involved in the work that each one of them has in mind that should be completed, and he's, that completion, at least this part of their work, is being done by the church that they've raised up. they will be successful. It will be finished. Revelation chapter 1 and verses 1 through 2, and here's a point in, case in point. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. Knowledge that his servants would need. But again, once again, just because Jesus Christ was exalted to the right hand of God, it didn't mean that he suddenly became a rebel and did things on his own. What we see, rather, is an ongoing, even more powerful transaction of the work of God, because Jesus Christ had completed the first phase of his responsibilities. Continuing things which must surely or quickly take place, and it's to understand that these things will quickly take place when the understanding of these prophecies is given to the church, and it has in these end days. Who bore witness? Well, let me continue. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all the things he saw. And then it continues. But I'm making the point here that God gives knowledge of the future in order for the work to be successfully completed. It's not given to be hidden and misunderstood or not understood, but rather to be revealed in the appropriate time. Now, we come back to this. I've inferred this and already as much said it, but the church has been given a part in the work of God. Let's look at an initial commission given to the church in Luke 24, verses 45 and 46. Luke 24, verse 45. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. The inspired holy writings of God is what's being referred to here. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in all, or in his name, to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. That occurred, and so it continues to take place as different generations rise and the church of God continues. Acts 1, verses 7 through 8. Christ tells his disciples, again, reiterating this account of the work that has to be done. In Acts 1, I want to remind again, this is the work of the church. It is the work of God as that applies. And he said to them in Acts 1, verse 7, it is not for you to know the time or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Go do the job. You do it until I say quit, or until I lead you in a different direction. No, you don't know when the job's going to be done, but you keep doing the job I've assigned you to do. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. The disciples of that day didn't reach the end of the earth. The disciples of the end times will. the witness will go to all the world. Okay, individuals have been called in this work. They've been given specific jobs to fulfill in the church. These assignments are from God and from Jesus Christ. Acts 9 and verse 15. See the example of Paul in this account. Acts 9. And we know the history of Paul, how he was absolutely in the world. He was doing everything against the church of God, the work that God was accomplishing. He was in fact hand in hand with Satan in that sense, in that he was fighting God. Verse 15 of Acts 9, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. He's got a job to do. I've called him for that job. And he's going to have some problems. He's going to suffer. Acts 13 and verse 2. A little bit more about a very specific assignment that was given. Acts 13 and verse 2. Let me begin in verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. A very specific calling, a very specific choice. Then we can read about Timothy in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 10. Just some instructions, general instructions to the church here. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. This man, this minister, was doing the work of God. More about Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. Paul, writing to and instructing Timothy, said, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. You know, and even there he's told, he said, take a little wine for your stomach's sake, because he had this ailment that was he was enduring. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Finish the work is what he's encouraging Timothy to do. Let's read about Epaphroditus in Philippians 2. Interesting account, very telling account because of what is revealed here about one of God's ministers. Philippians 2, verse 25. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Someone within the body of Christ who very, very much cared for, and Paul is giving these instructions. Verse 26, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. What Epaphroditus was doing was part of the work of God, and so it is called and described. All of us, if we're in the church of God, if we have been called, if we have been given the Holy Spirit of God, we are in the work of God. And with that comes responsibility. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. We've already heard about this that we should be doing in the sermonette by Eric Rink concerning abounding. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It has a finish, and then it also bears fruit. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. And sometimes it can get a little bit discouraging. You can wonder, well, what difference do I make in the things that I do in the work of God? I'm just a member. Well, as we have just come from the Feast of Tabernacles, we had a time where we could really strengthen one another in fellowship, talking about this way of life, giving a little bit of a history of how we live our lives as lights in the world, and participating to whatever extent God has chosen for us, participating in the work of God. Hebrews 6 and verse 10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Brethren, you went out of your way to come to the feast this year. I know, and I would celebrate the tremendous fellowship that we had here in 2018 as we all assembled together and strengthened one another in faith. And there was obviously the fruit of God's Holy Spirit was manifest because of the unity and of the love that everybody had for one another. And there's something missing when we leave such an assembly of people of God for a short time. But we can magnify that and know that that will be even greater in the future. But it's something we portray now and practice and take part in. We will be judged by the work we do, brethren, whether mighty or small. And this is vitally critical if we actually have been called into the church of God and have a part in his work. Christ says toward the end of the book of Revelation, the very last book in the Bible, Revelation 22 and verse 12, he says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. Your payday, your salary for the work that you were doing, to put it in our common vernacular of the day. to give to everyone according to his work. How you fulfilled your role. And you know, you can go back into the Bible and look at the various parables that Christ presented and how many times he brought this point home. What you sow, you're going to reap, kind of thing. Sadly, some have refused God's calling and their part in the work. It's dangerous territory to get into. Remember the account in, I guess it's Acts 15, where Paul and Barnabas are having a contentious relationship because Paul was upset because Mark didn't go to the work that was to be done. He left and did his own thing. Well, that got reconciled later, according to Scripture. But think about where we are now, about how many people have left a responsibility in the work. If they don't repent, and if they do not return to God, then their crown could very well be lost. But someone else for the first resurrection, for the first fruits of God, will receive the crown of rulership that God has set aside. That's a scary thought. The job will be done, whether by many or by few, and then maybe that's the inspiration behind the scripture that says it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit that God will accomplish his work. He certainly has not called the mighty of the world to accomplish his work, has he? Are there ways in this world that we could do things? Well, this world is here. It's got all of its opportunities, and yet it, just like in the days of Jesus Christ, the people of that day, for the most part, rejected him, and so it is today. When the real truth is proclaimed, very few receive it. Just as Jesus Christ finished specific things in the work given to him by God, so the Church of God has been given work which it must finish. Other parts of the church have finished what they were given. We today must finish the work that we have been given. And it's found in Matthew 24 and verse 14. I could say, and I believe fully, that we are endeavoring to fulfill as much as we can this commission, as it falls to us to do it, to the extent that we can do it, and into those doors that God has opened, we seek to go. More of this will be done, and others certainly are doing their part. But let me just lay this out. If you wonder where you are in the Church of God, I challenge you to go to Revelation 3 and compare your place in the church with what is described about Philadelphia and then Laodicea, because both groups are God's church and they both are prevalent in the last days, at the end of the age. So if you want to test whether your faith is solid, whether you are part of the work of God, read that. Do a parallel study and put you on one side and those verses on the other and just go through it and analyze your life. Acts 13, verse 41. We're going to do this. We are doing this, but for all kinds of reasons, people don't believe. Christ makes a statement, and it's taken out of Paul makes a statement here. that he takes out of Habakkuk. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I will work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. The work is going to be done in these days, even though most don't believe. In fact, I think, let's pick it up in Habakkuk, go back there. Pick up what is said and where from where this quote was taken. And I'll read again in chapter 1 in verse 5 this time. Look among the nations and watch, be utterly astonished, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told to you, and though it is being told to you. Then in to get the time setting here, let's go to chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, because Habakkuk is saying, you know, I will stand my watch and set myself on the ramparts and watch. But then in verse 2, then the Lord answered him and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it, for the vision is for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. The message is going out, and even prophetically, God promises that it will absolutely go out. The work will be done. Jesus is working the work of God right now. It wasn't just something he did in times past. And I know some of these things are almost blindingly obvious, but I want to keep making the points to drive it home that there is a work being done by the living God and the living Jesus Christ in the church that still exists. There are things that Jesus Christ will still accomplish. He is doing the work of God at many levels. I want to read something we picked up on and quoted from during the Feast of Tabernacles, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 through 28. But I'm saying this and reading this in the context of the work that is ongoing, the work of God and the great purpose that he is bringing to pass. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. Then comes the end, and when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, which he has accomplished and done. The last enemy, and this is yet before us, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. That's yet ahead. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. For a work to be fulfilled and accomplished. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. John 5, verse 19. Jesus Christ said that he could not do anything that he did on his own. John 5 and verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. And Jesus continues to explain this in verse 30 of this same chapter. I can of myself do nothing, As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus could not do things by himself. Brethren, neither can we. If we want to have God set before us more open doors, then we need to learn to depend on him even more fully and to engage as much as we can in the work of God. We can do a checklist, and I guess it could come out something like this. Could I have done this a little bit better, or could I have been more zealous when I knew to be zealous? Well, those are the areas where you start making progress if you do that. John 15 and verse 5, as I read these verses, remember it is God's work that we have been hired into, if you please, called into. John 15 and verse 5, Christ said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you could do nothing. We have to stay close to God in order to be led by him. Now, I've talked about the work of God from the standpoint of the Church of God. I want to just come to a conclusion here by backing off a little bit and getting the whole panorama in view as much as we can. Because God's work is vast and it is ongoing, and there are a lot of things at play. Let's go to Romans 1, verses 19 and 20. To once again get a sense of who it is that is backing the Church of God up through Jesus Christ. Romans 1, verses 19 and 20. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Well, how did he show it to them? For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, or his divinity, the fact that he is God and he is able to do things of this magnitude, so that they are without excuse. A little more along that line is found in Psalm 19. Read the Psalms and you see how often this perspective was held by David. And think about David. He was given a job to do. He was made king from a very young age over Israel. And his life record is written for us. And he had his downfall, but yet God restored him. And not only did he restore him, he did such a good job of being king over Israel that he will always be king forever and ever over Israel. He did the job that God wanted done, just like Jesus Christ did and continues to complete his responsibility. Psalm 19 and verse 1, David understood the majesty of God. And these are words that we have in our hymnal as something we can sing. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. David understood the majesty of God, his creative role, then let's understand that all that God has, all that he has created, he continues to sustain. He didn't go off somewhere, you know, flip a switch and say, well, I'm done here. Of course, he rested on the Sabbath to set an example for us, but he doesn't sleep. He doesn't grow weary. He sustains what he has created. He governs what he has created, and we've been called into that government. Now, here is the active work of Jesus Christ, the ongoing, sustaining work of Jesus Christ, found in Hebrews 1 and verse 13. I'm sorry, verse 3. And then in this verse, who being the brightness, this is talking of Jesus, speaking of Jesus Christ, the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and speaking again of Jesus Christ, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Christ completed his work. And a final highlight of Jesus Christ is found in the summary statement in Colossians 1, verses 16 through 18. Colossians 1, verse 16. For by him, by Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He's sustaining everything by his mighty power. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Brethren, the work of God continues. And it is, at its very core, the preparation for the kingdom of God. His work is the work of salvation. You know, we often talk about, and I hear it said, well, you know, I'll get to see my mate in heaven or something, for the people who do not know the real work that's being accomplished. But there is a future. It is salvation, and the truth will be known, and God will reveal that truth in its time. For right now, let's really get behind the work of God. We can do that by praying about it, by doing whatever comes our way for each of us. And you know, before you know it, it's going to be next year, and it's going to be time for the Feast of Tabernacles once again.